You may be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Galatians 5, 22 through 26. If you're using the Pew edition of the Scriptures, it's on page 975. Last week, we looked at the works, plural, of the flesh. What happens when we live an unchecked life and the Spirit does not reign, but our flesh does, our remaining sin and its desires. And today we want to begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit singular, collective singular. The whole list is a cluster of nine fruits, but I said singular. So it's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's nine fruits. Think of it as a large cluster that the Spirit produces in each of our lives. Today we'll look at this passage in general, and then over the next weeks we'll look at them individually: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So hear the word of the living God from Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Amen. The word of the living God. I mentioned that we'll begin tonight a series in the book of Isaiah, 66 long chapters, and a long ministry in the life of Israel. And one of the chief themes that you find in the book of Isaiah, there's a lot of them, but one of the great themes is that God's people, Israel, God's people, His church, are a vineyard. Maybe you've been taking a walk out on a piece of land, and you've seen how there was a field, and it was a field for agriculture, but along the edge of the field, all the rocks that had been removed were piled up and made into a fence. That's the old way of farmers. They would take a piece of land that was not serviceable, and they would begin to work the land and remove the rocks, and they would pile them off to the side. And that's how God speaks of Israel, His nation. That's how Jesus speaks of His church. God calls Israel His vineyard, and He says of His vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, I took a hill. I took a fertile hill, and I removed all its stones. I put in that vineyard choice vines. I planted them. I built a watchtower to keep marauders and thieves from coming in and stealing what I had expected as a fruitful harvest. I built a stone vat, hoping that when the crop came, that we would press out the grapes, and that from those grapes would come a choice wine. God Himself anticipated a good harvest. When the wine was pressed out, it would be a good wine, a sweet wine. But the Scriptures say it yielded wild grapes. It yielded sour grapes. And God says, after all that I had done for my people, after all that I had done for them, this is what they produce. You can hear the lament, and God, the Heavenly Father, as He remembers that He set His affection on Israel. Not because they were the greatest nation. No, that was Babylon, that was Egypt, that was Assyria, that was some of the other nations, the Persians. No, He set His affections on little bitty Israel. And He says in Deuteronomy, not because they were the most numerous. No, they were the least. Not because there was anything in them that He wanted or desired. He set His affection on them simply because He wanted to. And when Israel went off to Egypt and were under Pharaoh, under his hard labor, He heard their cries, and He sent a redeemer in the life of Moses. He sent a redeemer, and as the Scriptures tell us, He bore them up on eagle's wings. He brought them up out of Egypt, up out of the land of slavery. He spared their firstborn through the Passover lamb and the blood on the doors. And He provided them a way across the sea. And when their pursuers came, He closed in the sea upon them, And he provided for them in the wilderness, water from the rock, bread from heaven, quail to feed them daily. And that lasted until they went into the promised land and ate the fruit of the promised land, as the spies had reported there existed in that great land. God was patient. God was merciful. God was kind with that wayward generation in the wilderness. And he brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. He brought them into houses they did not build, with walls they did not raise, with cisterns they did not dig. And they ate from olive trees they did not plant. And they ate from vineyards they had not tended. He even cast out all their enemies. Remember all the ites in the promised land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all the other ites of the land, the big, mighty, and scary people. He cast them out of the promised land, and he made Canaan a place fertile for the people to live for Yahweh, for them to worship Yahweh, and for them to bear fruit so that the nations would look in and see. And they had a couple starts. They had Saul. He was a wicked king. Then they had David, a man after God's own heart. And under Solomon and David, the borders extended the farthest they had reached. The city of Jerusalem was built both with palace and temple. And people came from the surrounding nations to see this thing that God had done. But then there was a quick and sharp, a rapid decline. 20 Judah kings did wickedly. 20 kings in Israel, the northern tribes, did wickedly. And so all the ingredients for righteousness were there. But the people like Adam and Eve in the garden where God planted them sought their own ways. They sought their own desires and they went their own way. And now we come to the book of Galatians where the apostle Paul is speaking to the church about a new exodus, about a greater exodus, not one from Pharaoh and Egypt and slavery under human authority, but a greater exodus from sin and Satan and bondage. And this new exodus in Jesus Christ is represented in the scriptures by what we call the new age in Jesus Christ. And there's an abundance of blessing, like in the promised land. There's an abundance of blessing available to God's people to live a fruit-bearing life, bearing these fruits of the Spirit, bearing this fruit of the Spirit, these godly attributes, this character of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another interesting picture in the book of Isaiah, and I haven't really thought of it this way until this week. It's the passage we read often at Christmas from Isaiah 9:6. From chapter 9, a stump, from the stump of Jesse, from the stump of Israel that has been cut down, a shoot will come. You know how it is when you're doing some yard work and you cut down a tree and you don't get the stump ground just yet. You wait till you see one of those signs on the telephone pole, stump grinding. You call that person, they come and they grind it up and put dirt in, and you're back to fertile ground. But until that stump is ground, you're going to have shoots come from the stump. And so when God speaks of Israel as a useless vine, when God speaks of Israel as so unfaithful they had to be cut down and thrown into the fire, Jesus is that little shoot that comes up from the stump. And from that shoot, through his people who bear his Holy Spirit, who bear fruit by his grace, we see these godly attributes. We see them by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Where sinful Adam failed and where sinful Israel failed, we have righteous second Adam, Jesus. We have the righteous Son, true Israel, Jesus, and he bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And because of his death and his resurrection and his salvation that he offers to us in the gospel, through the benefits of Jesus, we can live with these character traits as our own by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can bear the fruit of the sinless Christ in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's something he produces in our resurrected living. We were dead and lived to sin in the flesh. Now we've been raised up in Jesus Christ, and we live to righteousness. And as we think on this list, as we think on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Don't think of it as a to-do list. I think so often we've been taught, maybe with the fruit of the Spirit and with the full armor of God, this is something we got to wake up and I'm going to be more joyful today. I'm going to have more peace today. I'm going to wear the shield of salvation today. No, this is something Christ has already done. This is something he is and has done and provides for you by his Spirit. It's not a checkoff list. It's not a mechanical get dressed in front of the mirror today list. No, this is fruit that he works in you because at the cross of Calvary, you crucified the flesh. Because you are united to Jesus and all the benefits of his obedience and righteousness are now yours. John chapter 15 is a passage I think you know well. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. That represents our union with Christ, something we've heard a lot about here lately in Sunday school and in our study of the book of Galatians. I think you're hearing about it in the study of the life and the teaching and the theology of Paul as well. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. His sap runs through us if we abide in him. And it is life-giving, life-producing, fruit-bearing sap. And it's the result of our being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. God sees us, remember, in our justification, just as if we've never sinned and just as if we've always obeyed. But I think here's the problem many of us have as Christians. I know I can tell you this out of personal experience. We're told, come to Jesus for forgiveness. Come to Jesus and you won't go to hell but heaven. And then the implication is really something like this. Obey God, everything he says, but you're going to have to tough it out. You're going to have to grind it out. You're going to have to work really hard at it. And I think so many of us in the Christian life can say we've experienced in our Christian walk, and sadly through the ministry of the church, we've heard something like this. Come to Jesus for forgiveness. Come to Jesus, you won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. Obey him in all his commands, and then you get beat up Sunday by Sunday because you hadn't been good enough. And remember your justification. It's just as if you've never sinned because Jesus has paid for your sins. It's just as if you've always obeyed because God sees Jesus' obedience, not your disobedience. And so we live out of Jesus' perfection. We live out of Jesus' righteousness. And the call is not, hey, Christian, tough it out until you get to heaven. The call is not do the best you can, and if you're not keeping your head above water, try harder. That's not it at all. It's look to Jesus and his fruit of righteousness. And by God's grace, by God's Holy Spirit, we will bear that same fruit through our communion with God. Through him, this Christ-like fruit flows out of us by the Holy Spirit. Now, the big question, I know it's on your mind, it's in my mind. Why do we not bear fruit? Why is it that we still sin? Why is it that we still struggle with sin? Well, we've talked a lot about remaining sin, remnant sin. We've talked a good bit about that in weeks past. But I think there's another problem. It's an issue of faith. Do we believe in the resources that God has secured for us in Christ to live the Christian life? Do we believe in those resources? And I don't mean our own strength, our own to-do list, our own New Year's resolutions. I don't mean us every day getting up and saying, I'm going to put on the whole armor piece by piece, and as I put it on, I'm protected. I don't mean saying, today I'm going to be more joyful, peaceful. That's not how it works. Our faith is in the fruit of Jesus' righteousness. Our faith is in the fruit he produces in us by his Holy Spirit. I think another reason we don't produce fruit, not just a faith issue, but an ignorance issue. Now, that I know that word may sound negative. Preacher said today we're ignorant. Aren't we ignorant of all that God has provided for us in Jesus? I think that's becoming less and less so as we've thought about union with Christ last fall. I think that's less and less so as we pick our way through the book of Galatians. I think that's less and less so as you dig through the life and the teaching and the theology of St. Paul in the Sunday school hour. We're becoming more schooled, more educated, more knowledgeable in all the blessings and benefits. And hopefully your mind and your heart has been saying week by week, I'm not just saved from hell. I'm saved to live a fruitful, Christian, God-honoring, Jesus fruit-bearing life. And so I think two of the hindrances we've mentioned, we don't have faith in the power and promises and provisions of Jesus. We're ignorant of those provisions. But a third thing, and maybe the most horrible one, if we can call it that, is we quench the Holy Spirit. We live very divided lives. We say we believe the Bible. We say we want to worship God. We say we believe in Jesus. We say that we receive and rest in Him alone for our salvation. But then we're going our own way. We chase after the world. The desires of the flesh rear up their ugly head in our lives. Satan's temptations come our way. And we live a very divided life. And yes, that will happen till the day we die, but it should be less and less so as we die to sin and live to righteousness. And so it may be that we aren't fruit-bearing people because our faith in the things Jesus has provided are weak, or we're ignorant of these things, or we are so divided we quench the Holy Spirit. Well, we want to solve that today, hopefully by God's grace, and we want to think on it in the coming weeks as we think about the fruit, the individual fruit of the Holy Spirit as they're listed in Galatians. We should know the life and the gifts of Jesus Christ. And day by day, moment by moment, as we live by the Spirit, we should call to mind those things that are the benefits of redemption procured for us by Jesus Christ in His life and in His sacrifice, and most of all, in His resurrection. If you had a checking account with $1 million in it, and you stuck that checkbook in the drawer and said, you know, I'm really poor. I can't pay my bills. I'm broke. I was talking in recent months to a fellow who's a stockbroker, and he told me that one of his clients had $2 million in the bank, but this woman was in credit card debt. And he said she owed something like $25,000 and was paying the monthly interest. And he told her when she came in for her little yearly checkup on how her finances were, she mentioned, I got this credit card debt. And he said, you're a millionaire, and you're paying credit card debt. And I think that's very often how we live the Christian life, because our faith in the things Jesus has secured for us isn't there. Our knowledge of the things He has secured for us aren't there. And we are not abiding in Him and living in the Holy Spirit. And so as children of the King, we have all the resources of heaven. We have all the riches that God has secured for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that Jesus just died on the cross so that you wouldn't go to hell. He died on the cross to give you the benefits of a fruitful and lively and faith-filled life. And so there's so much meaning to God's work to save us. There's so much value to understand these things, because we cannot do well in our own strength. Isn't that what Paul has been saying to the Galatians? You're trying to finish in the flesh. You're saying that adherence to the law and circumcision and all these ceremonies and rites and old covenant things, which really pointed to Jesus and His finished work, you're trying to say you can get sanctified by them and glorified by them. No, it's only through faith in Jesus and what He has secured. You cannot do well in your own strength. You cannot go on in the flesh and live a godly life. No, a life of holiness and fruit bearing is what God has designed for us in Jesus. Yes, our ultimate goal is to get to heaven, to get to glory, to sin no more. But in this life, we are to live a life of holiness and fruit. Bearing fruit does matter. Just as the world looked in on Israel, the little tiny nation, and saw the goodness of Yahweh, as we are scattered as Christians out into the world should look in every one of our lives and see the fruit bearing and the fragrance and say, something's different. I want whatever it is that you have. There's no magic pill for this. Some of you have seen the little fake advertisement I pass out when we talk about sanctification, the little pill Perfexel. Want to get rid of all your pesky sins? Just pop a Perfexel and all your sins will go away. There is no magic pill. That's a funny fake ad. If only it were true. No, but we have something better. We have a progressive life of hating evil and learning to love righteousness. And so there's no second blessing. There's no magic pill. But we are to bear fruit out of a lively faith in God, a lively faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, and his work, a lively faith in the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're to live a lively faith and produce fruit out of the things we learn and know to be true about the Christian life. And it's more than mental assent. I know I'm a sinner, I know I need Jesus, and I sure don't want to go to hell. And I'll stick the bus ticket or the train ticket or the chariot ticket in my back pocket. And when death finally comes, I'll pull it out and say, "Look, God, I'm about to die. Take me to heaven." Now, the Christian life is so much more. It's an experience that we live day by day, moment by moment, week by week, year by year, until God calls us home. We live in the strength and in the beauty and the grace of Jesus' once and for all sacrifice. And then he progressively, by his word and spirit, works in us to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. But we quench the spirit. We go our own way. We remain ignorant in what he's provided for us. We live sometimes a life of faithlessness. And so the work of the spirit is not evident in us. We look more like the flesh. We look more like the world. But this progressive life, one with empty hands and say, "Lord, I've got nothing to offer. I've got no strength, no to-do list, no ceremony, no rite, no whatever will do this. No Snickers bar will do this." We come with empty hands, and we also come with our eyes only on Jesus. We don't look at our spiritual strength that we think we may have. We don't look at our devotional disciplines and say, "Boy, that's going to do it. If I do A, B, and C, I'm going to get D." It's not mechanical. No, every moment, every day, every week, every year, until God calls us home to glory, we live out of the strength of Jesus and through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. We remember that God is our creator and that God is our redeemer and that we are the creatures who rebelled against him. And he is the great one who is redeeming us. He has unseated the rival from our heart. He's unseated the self and sin and Satan. And life in Jesus is slow going and painful. Your life is a constant construction zone with a speed limit of 25. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of jackhammering. There's a lot of closed roads. There's a lot of two steps forward and one step back, or one step forward and five steps back. The Christian life is slow going, and it's painful, because if we abide in the vine, the gardener prunes the branches. He cuts off the dead ones. He cuts off the ones that will not produce fruit. And as you walk through the vineyard of your life, there's a lot of scrap wood on the ground. There's a lot of dead wood on the ground, because Jesus, the great pruner, knows how to garden, yes, painfully, but so that it's fruit producing. That's why we go through suffering. That's why we go through ups and downs in the Christian life. It's not all rosy and pretty. It's painful. It's a life of warfare. Within us, there's the war of the spirit and the flesh. Thanks be to God, the spirit will win out. But sometimes life in the flesh looks pretty dismal. And so our life, day by day, moment by moment, year by year, until God calls us home to glory, is one of warfare. It's one of continually hating and forsaking and confessing sin. This is something we've got to lean into. Yes, God does the work. God is the power. But it's something God calls us to enter into as well. There are passages of scripture, like in Philippians, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's not just come to Jesus with fear and trembling. That's live the Christian life of salvation until God calls you home to glory with fear and trembling. You've got to lean in. What God began in you, he will finish. But remember, when God gives a command, he always does two things. He gives us the means and he gives us the strength. And the means to bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the thing we must pursue in his strength with a changed heart, the thing we must lean into, is the word. We must lean into the prayer. We must meditate on the scriptures, like the psalmist says. We meditate on it day and night. We're like a tree planted by a stream of water, and it produces fruit in its season. It does not wither. But I mentioned a few moments ago, we're very divided people. We love God, we love Jesus, and we love the Christian way. And of course, we want to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The thing is, we want to do our own thing. We want to indulge in the flesh, and we want to have it our way. And so we want the results, but not the hard work. And it's that way in other aspects of our lives, isn't it? We want to lose weight without dieting. We want to get healthy without working out. And we want to be spiritually flourishing, but without the work, the means that God gives us. And so we should read the scripture, meditate on the scriptures, pray the scriptures, perhaps memorize the scriptures. We should attend God's Sabbath day to worship and fellowship and to hear God's word and to be lighted up with the glories of God that are ours in Jesus. Now, maybe you're hearing a little confusion here. You say, I thought you said, this is all God's work. This is all of God's grace. This is all of Jesus. But God gives the heart and the desire to pursue fruit, but he gives the means. And those means are his word and his spirit and his church. And those private and public exercises of walking with him. It's not you can stick your Bible under your pillow and like your biology test in high school through osmosis, you learn your definitions. That's not how it happens. We meditate on God's word. We put ourselves in the path of the means of grace, the word, sacraments, prayer, and fellowship. And I encourage you, give this a try. Maybe cut out the noise of the world. Cut out the noise of the internet. Cut out the noise of all the entertainment that comes our way. And soak yourself in God's word and his truths and his promises. And see if by his Holy Spirit you don't begin to bear more fruit in your life. And the scars of sin that we are born with, see if they don't begin to heal and become but a shadow of a former wound as God makes you whole more and more in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Let's do pray together. Our Lord, we pray like the Apostle Paul that our love would abound more and more with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and with all discernment so that we may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of you, Almighty God. Hear us, help us, and bless us, we pray in his mighty name. Amen.